Ephesians chapter 6, amen. And we'll read one verse this morning. Let's stand together. We'll read verse 9 as we continue through this great book of the Bible. It's a wonderful book. I hope it's a lesson or a message that'll bless you, kind of a teaching type message this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, notice verse 9. The Bible says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them." You say, what same things? What he just said before. We'll get to that here in a moment. "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. It's a joy to be here today. Thank you for the folks that have come out today. It's been a joy to be here, to sing together, and now to open up your word. And Father, I pray as I preach the message that I trust you've led me to preach this morning, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words. Use me for your glory. And may all eyes be upon thee and thy word today. I do pray if there's someone here that's not saved, that today would be the day they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But for those of us that know you, that we would learn this principle that you give us in your word that applies to probably just about everybody in this room. So again, Lord, we recognize without you we can do nothing. I cannot preach without you. We cannot listen without you. We need thee. We need thy help this morning. And we ask for it now in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A June 10th, 2021 article appeared in a business periodical, and it was entitled this, "Seven Causes of Employee Dissatisfaction and How to Prevent Them." The article said, quote, "According to a survey commissioned by the Society for Human Resource Management in 2019, almost half of Americans are mulling over leaving their jobs." Half of them. Now, you may or may not know this. You probably do. But economists have labeled this last year, you know, with all the stuff we've been going through, they've labeled it the Great Resignation. And that's because people are leaving their jobs in droves. Everywhere. People are quitting. Now, there's many reasons why people do that. Some because they simply don't want to work anymore. There's people like that. They'd rather hold a cardboard box at an intersection than go to work. Others because they are getting more from the government not to work than the money they get to work. So they figure, I'm not going to work. But you know, there's one specific reason I'd like to deal with this morning, because it's in our text, which is this. Out of the seven reasons that were listed in that article I just quoted a moment ago, the number two reason was this: a problematic boss. You're probably thinking, what's the number one reason? Well, I'll tell you in the line if you ask me, all right? Do you know, according to a survey posted on OfficeVib, 75% of employees that quit their jobs, they do it not because of pay issues, but 75% of them quit because of problems with their supervisors. They don't like them. Do you know, poor managers and poor leadership is devastating to an organization. You ever go to a fast food restaurant 20 minutes before they close? It's not fun, is it? I blame a lot of that on leadership, poor leadership. You see, poor managers, poor leadership will hinder employee retention. It will hinder employee satisfaction. It will hinder employee performance, all of those things. You see, when an employee feels that their boss is uncaring or is detached or doesn't listen to them or plays favorites, they quit. They leave, and rightfully so, by the way, if that's the case. A recent Gallup poll report tells us that poor employee management costs the United States up to $400 billion annually. Poor leadership, poor bosses, poor managers. You may be thinking this morning, well, if there's a problem with the boss, that's the employee's problem. After all, he was hired to do a job, do what you're told, dummy up. If they don't like it, find another job. Well, if that's the way you're thinking, you need this message. Because that's not what leadership is. That's not what management is. And this message is for you. This morning, I'd like to preach on the subject, the biblical leader. The biblical leader. Now, the book of Ephesians is a letter the Apostle Paul penned to a church. Imagine here's Paul penning this to a church that he had started near the end of his second missionary journey. As he was heading back to Jerusalem, he and his missionary team stopped there in the city of Ephesus and went into the synagogue, gave the gospel out, and people got saved. Then he returned back to Ephesus on his third missionary journey, and he stayed with them, grounding them and teaching them for the next 3 years. Now understand what the city of Ephesus was. It was a heathen city. It was an idolatrous city. It was that city that housed, if you will, the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. By the way, her Greek name was Artemis, and the Romans called her Diana. And here was this heathen town, this heathen city, and here was this church that was planted there to make a difference in that place. And they did, by the way. This church would become one of the strongest churches in Asia Minor, perhaps arguably one of the strongest in the entire New Testament. We read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's talking about the work that church did. Their witness was strong and long, if you will, so that all those in Asia heard the word of God because of that church. Imagine that testimony. I believe it was this church that planted the other church six churches in Asia Minor that are referred to in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe they planted Sardis and Smyrna and Thyatira and Philadelphia and Laodicea and Pergamos. That's how great a church it was. The city of Ephesus saw a great revival because of that church. I mean, people came into town and they were bringing their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. The Bible says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Imagine if that happened in Dover. We're out here witnessing and preaching and people getting saved, and they're bringing all their junk in the middle of town over there to Green and just burning it, all those heathen things. This church saw a great revival, but they also saw a great riot. The Apostle Paul was there, we read shortly after in Acts 19. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. What a time it was in the city of Ephesus. Now it's nearly 4 years later, and Paul is writing them, this church, this letter from Rome as he's under house arrest. And he's writing them to encourage them, to challenge them, to remind them of things, and to instruct them that they might continue to make a difference in that place. But understand something, this is more than merely a letter. It's an inspired letter. It's a letter that was inspired of God, and I say that to say this. That means it's more than merely a letter from Paul to the church members at Ephesus. It is God himself writing to you and me. And he's writing to us here at Capital Baptist Church, giving us instruction. We know as he pens this letter for the first three chapters, he reminds them what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving them doctrine, how they were dead in their trespasses and sins, but now they were quickened and eternally forgiven, and they became a part of the family of God. For the first three chapters, he reminded them of what they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then from chapters 4 through 6, he's instructing them on their daily walk with Christ. In other words, what's it mean to live the life of a Christian? Look back at chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that means I plead with you, I beg you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He's saying, I'm begging you that you live the life of a Christian. Then guess what he does? He goes on to tell them exactly what that means. And by the way, he gets very specific about it. When we get to chapter 5 and verse 21, he gives a foundational principle that every Christian is to live by, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then in verses 22 through 24, he starts instructing wives on their responsibility as a wife. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then in verse 25 to 33, he goes to the husbands and tells them of their responsibility. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Then right down the line, husbands and wives, then he goes to the children in chapter 6. In verse 1, he gives them their responsibility. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. By the way, God's very interested in your home and how you operate it and the roles and responsibilities of each person in the home. And then it's interesting, in verse 5 of chapter 6, now he extends the instruction outside the home. And he talks to servants, or we made the application, employees on their responsibility. Look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. So he dealt with them in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Now guess what? He's going to somebody else. Now he's going to take it a step further and deal on the other side of that, and that is masters. Masters. Masters and their responsibility as a leader. So today we're going to answer this question. What is a biblical leader? And how am I supposed to lead others? Is that important to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. I heard a preacher once say this, and it made such an impact on me, I wrote it down. He said, you learn a lot about a man by two things. He said, number one, how he responds when he's told no. And then number two, how he handles leadership. You learn a lot about somebody that way. So let's see what the Bible says about this role of a master and biblical leadership. Notice, first of all, number one, the privilege of leadership. Notice he begins in verse 9, and ye masters. Here in our text, Paul is addressing someone he calls masters and their responsibility to their servants. So I ask, okay, what exactly is meant by a master? What is a master? Now, often, immediately, when I read that, I think of someone that's in a master-servant relationship. You think kind of somebody that's rich that has a bunch of servants. That's what I think of. Maybe you don't, but that's what I think of. Master and servants. And by the way, there are many people that have that relationship today. There are many people that have the means to employ servants to take care of their household duties. For example, we're told that there are over 1,200 servants working in Buckingham Palace for Queen Elizabeth II. And we are told also that they are everything from cooks to chauffeurs, and everything in between. And this verse would certainly apply to that situation. But the master-servant relationship, understand it is much broader than that. It covers more than that. The English word master here comes from the Greek word kurios. The Greek word kurios means this, lord. Somebody that is a lord. Not necessarily the Lord. We know Jesus is the Lord. He's a King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. But we're talking about earthly here. And so it has the idea of someone who holds a position over other people. It has the idea of someone that ranks over others, someone that's been given a position of authority over others to tell them what to do, if you will, to instruct them or to give them orders and to hold those people accountable for their job. So we could say, in a sense, that a master is this: anyone who has been given the role of leading others. So if you have been given a role of leading others, this would apply to you. Now let me clarify that for a moment. There are many God-ordained leadership positions in this world. God-ordained. In other words, it's God's plan to have men, human leaders, in this world. For example, God has ordained the husband to be the leader in the home. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So if you are a husband here, or a father, and we'll get into that in a minute here, you are a leader. This would apply to you. God ordains a people to lead as well in human government. He does. The President of the United States, the Vice President of the United States, congressmen, governors, even all the way down to mayors, understand? These are all God-ordained leadership positions. Lest I lost you on that one, Romans 13:1, let everyone, every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You say, I don't like them. Doesn't matter. God put them there. God ordains a pastor to be the leader in the local New Testament church. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer. That's what it is. God ordains parents to lead the children. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We could say so many other verses there as well. God ordains teachers in a school to teach and lead the children. James 3:1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That word master has to do with teacher there as well. That is a God-ordained leadership position. And God ordains bosses as well. He ordains managers. He ordains leaders to lead in things like businesses. Maybe you work, and several of our young people work at Chick-fil-A. Guess what? There's a manager there or a supervisor there wherever you work, whatever business it is. Maybe it's the postal service or some kind of business. I don't know. God ordains them. There's CEOs, there's business owners, and so forth. Those are all ordained by God. We could take it a step further as far as example and think about the military. You guys know all about rank in the military. That's very important. Of course, there's staff sergeants, tech sergeants, chiefs, and so forth, officers, all of that stuff. My point is this: these are all God-ordained leadership positions. God has put them there to give direction, to lead, to manage, to make decisions, and to hold people accountable for their work. And that's what this passage is all about. Now, my point is this, that the Bible is very clear that it is God himself that places human beings in those leadership positions. Couple verses on that. Daniel 2:21. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. God does that. Like I said, like it or not, God put them there. Daniel 4:17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth over the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God does that. So if you're here today, and perhaps you fell into one of those categories I just mentioned before, maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're a parent, maybe you're a boss, maybe you're some kind of crew chief or leader or whatever it may be, understand something. The fact that you're in that position is no accident. God put you there. It's not a mere coincidence. It's not even a mistake. God put you there for His purpose, which means this, that position of leadership that you have is a privilege. It's an absolute privilege. And with great privilege always comes great responsibility. And God expects you as a leader to handle that leadership position properly, godly, biblically, because you will be held accountable for it. So I asked you this morning, do you ever see your position that way? Well, preacher, you know, I just go to work and I do whatever and I come. No, it's more than that. Well, you know, in my house, yeah. No. It's a privilege and a responsibility. You have a great privilege and responsibility that has been given you if you are a dad, if or a mom, or a teacher, or a supervisor, or a line leader, or a business owner, or whatever it may be. And I ask you today, how are you handling that position? How are you doing in it? Because how you handle that position, don't disconnect this and make the connection. How you handle that position will affect the cause of Christ in this world. If you see it that way. Begin by understanding, if I'm a master or a leader here, it is a great privilege. So number one, we see the privilege of leadership. Then I notice number two, the principles of leadership. So watch here in our verse. We're going back to our verse in Ephesians 6:9. And ye masters, notice, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. So we're going to see here, and in another verse, I'm going to quote here in a moment, in Colossians as well, that there are some principles that God wants you and I to employ as leaders. Now, if you look out into this world, you'll notice that there are several, and even in Christian circles, there are several types of leadership styles that you'll find that are pretty interesting. Let me name a few of them, and I think you'll know where I'm going here. First of all, there's the authoritarian leader. The authoritarian leader is the guy that really enjoys ordering people around. I mean, he loves it. He loves telling people what to do. He loves giving them the what for. He both revels in and abuses the power that he has been given. Often an authoritarian leader likes to use anger to move people. He likes to use fear to drive people. And understand something, that an authoritarian leader may get people to move, but you won't get many people to follow, because they're only following you because they have to, not because they want to. That's the authoritarian leader, and we've all seen them. Then number two, there is what I'm just calling the hypocritical leader. You say, what do you mean by that? This is that leader that, and we've all seen them, in whatever realm you work in, these leaders are there. This is a leader that acts one way when the boss is around and then acts another way when he's not. In other words, he's in that middle management position. And when his boss is around, boy, he has it all down. Boy, he just loves the boss. But when that boss is gone, boy, a completely different person. In other words, he talks about the boss to the employees when the boss is not around, and then he talks about the employees to the boss when the employees are not around. He plays both sides of the coin. He talks out of both sides of his mouth. He is the embodiment of hypocrisy, and we've all seen them. They just change. Then there's number three, I thought of this, the uncaring leader. That's the guy that just doesn't care. He just doesn't care about a thing. He doesn't care about the company. He doesn't care about the people that he leads. All he cares about is himself. That's it. He just wants to get his paycheck. All he cares about is getting that check, getting it on time, by the way, making sure he has his time off and his vacation. His interest is doing whatever is best for himself. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care about anything else except for himself. So that's the uncaring leader. Then there's a fourth one, and there's many more, but there's a fourth one. I've called it this, the good old boys club leader. You've been there before. That's a leader that uses his position to take care of his friends. I worked in the world for many years before I was saved, and I was in management, and I've seen all of them. And boy, this was one that just got under my skin. In other words, a guy who would say, you know, I'm going to let my friend go home early, so why don't you, instead of letting, you're supposed to go home early, but I'm going to put you over. He wouldn't say any of that, but he would always want to take care of his friends. He takes care of his friends. He covers for his friends. He makes sure he puts in a word for his friends, and he tries to get his friends promoted. Why? Because he's in the good old boys club. He has the idea, if I scratch their back, they'll scratch mine. And they have the idea, well, that's just how life works. You know, none of those types of leaders I just mentioned, all four of them, the authoritarian, the hypocritical, the uncaring leader, or the good old boys club leader, none of those types of leaders are pleasing to God. None of them are. And a person that is that type of leader, by the way, won't be a leader for very long. Because eventually, it might take a little while, but eventually their lack of leadership and their lack of character will catch up with them. It happens every time. So understand that God desires for us as Christians, those of us that know the Lord, he desires our leadership to be biblical, to be Christ-like, to be a leadership that follows not the principles of the world, not the way the world leads, but the principles of God's word. And you may be asking, what are they? I'm glad you ask, because we find them in our text. Go back to our text in verse 9. We actually find three, only three here, but they're good ones. Three of those principles concerning Christ-like leadership right here in our text, and there's another one in Colossians as well. Notice the first one we see. Number one, a principle of leadership is the principle of reciprocation. Notice he says again, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. Now, who's the them? Well, it's the servants. He said here, you're to serve as unto Christ in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing, when verse 8, any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. You know what he's saying here? It's very, very simple. He's saying this. As a leader, put yourself in their shoes. As a leader, in other words, ask yourself, how would I want to be treated if I were them? Ask yourself, how would I like to be talked to? How would I like to be corrected if I needed correction? How would I like to be handled if I did something wrong? And again, that's the principle of leadership. However we think we'd like to be dealt with, we ought to deal the same way with them. Again, masters, do the same things unto them. By the way, that's a principle of the Christian life. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 39, and the second is like unto them, it as far as the great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James 2 and verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, that ye do well. So understand, a biblical leader will treat those people they lead as real people, not as pawns. We'll treat them as real human beings. As we're leading them, we'll see them as real people with real feelings and real emotions, and we'll treat them with dignity. We'll treat them with respect. We won't degrade them. We won't put them down. Why is that? Because we're to treat them as a human being, as we'd want to be treated as well. You see, that's a fundamental principle of leadership that many people don't understand. Hey, well, I'm the leader here. I'll just push you around and tell you what to do. That way I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. That's why I have this position. You've got it all wrong. You have been there, put there by God as a leader, and you're to treat them as you would want to be treated as well. By the way, some of them maybe and probably are smarter than you. Maybe they've been there longer than you, and you can learn a lot from them. Treat them with dignity. Treat them with respect. Treat them as human beings. Be a Christian. So we see principle number one, the principle of reciprocation. Principle number two is found in the same verse, because we only have one verse here, and that is the principle of forbearing. Notice what he says, and ye masters, do the same things unto them. Here it is, forbearing, threatening. You say, what does that mean? Let me say what it doesn't mean first. It doesn't mean that there may come a time when you have to tell an employee, look, if you don't do this, you're going to lose your job. You can't be late anymore. You can't not do your job anymore. If you do, you're just going to lose your job. That's not what he's talking about here. It doesn't mean if you're a teacher that you shouldn't tell students that if they don't do what they're supposed to do, they're going to get a demand. That's not what he's talking about here. Here's what it means. It means that you're not to be mean with people. It means you're not to be ugly with people. It means you're not to scream and get in their face and get angry at them. You see, what he's saying here is, look, if you're going to lead people, do not lead them, do not govern them by the use of anger or terror or fear or threats or those sorts of things. That is not the way to lead people. By the way, many young guys get this wrong. They have the idea, well, you know, I got this leadership position, so I'm going to tell them, do what I tell you, buddy, just do it. Let me show you an example of that. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. You know the story. In 1 Kings chapter 12, he was a young man named Rehoboam who just got the throne from his dad Solomon. And he's kind of wondering here, okay, I'm the leader now. I'm the king. I'm the man. Guess what? There's nobody above me but God, obviously. And so I can say and deal with things however I want to. I am the law. That's what he was thinking. But he was wondering, I wonder how I should lead people. And so you know the story, as they were kind of rebelling against the kingdom because of the pressure that Solomon was putting on them, Rehoboam decides to ask two groups of people, hey, how do you think I ought to lead people? And so he goes to the older men, the men that had been around, the men that understood things. They understood about people and about life. And we read in verse 7 what they say to him. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. By the way, that's good advice right there. That's great leadership advice. But evidently he didn't like it. And so he went to his friends, you know the story here. He went to his buddies, and imagine these young guys there. They say, oh, yeah, our buddy Rehoboam, man, he's on the throne. And he says, what do you all think I ought to do? Well, since you ask, and verse 10, and the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter under us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. You know what he's saying there? You think my dad was hard? Just wait till you see me, because I'm going to make it much worse. Oh, I'll make it much harder on you. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. They're saying, that's the way you ought to do it, Mr. Rehoboam. So Rehoboam's scratching his head and saying, let me see, be a kind and a servant, speak nice words to them, or just give them the what for. Well, you know what? I like this second one better. And so that's what he did. He went that direction, and you know the story, what happened. They rebelled, the kingdom split, and that was the end of it. My point is this. When you lead people, there's a principle here of forbearing. And God says, forbear threatening. You're not to drive people. You are to lead people. And there is a great difference between the two. And then there's a third principle. We saw the principle of reciprocation. We saw the principle of forbearing. But then notice the next thing. I see the principle of favoritism. Notice he says, again, and ye masters, the same things, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Notice, neither is there respect of persons with him. What's he saying here? It's a principle of leadership. He's saying, hey, leader, don't play favorites. Don't play favorites with those you lead. When you lead people, understand something very important. Now, be fair with everyone. Treat everybody the same way. Hold everyone to the same standard. Have the same rules for everybody. That's a principle of leadership. By the way, by application, parents, you should never show favoritism to your children. Never. Teachers, you should never show favoritism to a student. Bosses, don't show favoritism to your subordinates. By the way, pastors shouldn't show favorites to church members. We should treat, as a leader, we should treat everybody the same. That's what a biblical leader does. Colossians 4:1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. You know, the greatest leader of all time was the perfect leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know how to lead? Look at him. Watch him. Read about him. See how he dealt with people. See how he treated people. See how he led his disciples. See how he handled them when they needed correction and when they did wrong. He is our perfect leadership example. You're probably one of the most read about subjects in the business world is the subject of leadership. I mean, there's a gazillion books out on leadership. But understand something. As Christians, we don't need another leadership book. We don't need them to tell us how to lead. We have the example of the greatest leader of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his word. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Folks, these are principles of leadership. The principle of reciprocation. Treat them as you want to be treated. The principle of forbearing. Stop threatening and driving people and fearing them into following you. And then lastly, the principle of favoritism. Treat everybody the same. Don't favor anybody. And then number three, and lastly, we're done here. We see the purpose of leadership. I said all this to say this. What is God's purpose of leadership? Why did God put you, if you're a leader, in that position? Why did he make you a husband? Why did he make you a parent? Why did he make you a chief? Why did he make you a CEO? Why did he make you an officer? Why did he make you the leader in this company? Why did he make you the line leader, whatever they call him at Chick-fil-A? Why did he do that? There's a reason. There's a reason for leadership. And many people miss it. This all led to this, so stay with me. I know you all had Christmas and we had a lot of food and we're like ready to like take a nap. But anyway, stay with me here, right? The purpose of leadership is not so you can order people around. It's not so you can make yourself look important or feel good or act smart or that you can have your way all the time, or to browbeat people into doing right. That's not the purpose of leadership. I said all that to say this. The purpose of leadership is this, to develop others. That's what it is. It's to develop people. It is to develop Christ-likeness in others. Very, very important. God wants to use you as a leader. Think about this. To influence others for Christ, to help them to be what God designed them to be so that they might reach their full potential for God. That's why he put you there. He wants you to influence them so much so that they do right, not because they have to, but because they want to. That's the key of the whole thing right there. So they want to do the right thing and want to be the best employee and want to live for God. That's why leadership takes patience. It really does. When you're working with people, it just takes patience. But understand, it's only when we patiently follow the... You say, well, I get a lot more results if I just get in their face. You may get a result temporarily, but you're not developing them long term. You're not making them into what God wants them to be. And they're just doing what they're doing because they want to get you out of their face. Leadership is saying, no, I want this person to grow. I want this person to reach their full potential for God. I want them to want to follow the Lord and want to do right and want to live for God. Parents, that's the goal in parenting. Not just to keep them in this box like little robots doing what we tell them to do. So that you might lead them to say, yes, I want the God that my parents have. I want to live for him and like they're living for him. That's the goal of leadership. But we don't get that if we don't apply God's principles and be patient and do what he tells us to do. So I asked you this morning, we're done right there. You got a position of leadership? Could you say this morning, yeah, the Lord has made me a parent. Or the Lord has made me a whatever rank in the military. Or the Lord has made me a manager or a business owner or a chief or a teacher or a Sunday school teacher or whatever. If he has, understand something. It's a privilege. And in order to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish in that leadership position, you have to patiently follow the principles of leadership. That is this. Don't treat them as you treat them like you want to be treated. Forbear threatening. And don't be a respecter of persons. You follow those leadership principles, and you're going to find something. God's going to use you to mold somebody into something that he's designed them to be. And you had a part of it, being a human leader in their lives. The biblical leader. Don't follow the way the world does it. Good old boys leader. Not caring leader. Authoritarian leader. Do it God's way, and you'll see in the long run, it'll be better. Amen. Let's pray.